Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
All right. Well, hey, good morning, Victory Family Church. How we doing today? All right. Fantastic. Well, hey, I just want to welcome all of our locations, not only here in Cranberry, but Meadville, Newcastle. Those of you joining us online, so good to be together today, one church family across multiple locations. And if we haven't met before, I'm Pastor Sean. My wife, Sarah, and I are the campus pastors up at our Meadville campus. And it's good to be with you today. The good news today is no matter what location you're at, it's warm. It's a good thing. We tend to be a few degrees colder up in Meadville, just by a few up there than down here. But today, everybody's basking in the light. It's a good thing. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Summer has sung. It's here. It's here. But so glad to be with you. Of course, I just want to take a moment to honor our lead pastors, John and Michelle Nuzzo. We're so thankful for you. And we're blessed. And grateful to be with you. In fact, last week, Pastor John kicked off our series, How to Fight. How to Fight. Come on, let's go. And he talked about the shield of faith. And today we're continuing that in that series, all in a similar vein. But we're going to start today. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to do so, just as an act of valuing and leaning into the things that God is putting on your heart and speaking to you so that we can take it beyond just this moment in this room, but live it out in everyday life. But if you like, please write down the reference. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says this. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Title for today's message, if you'd like to write it down, is simply this, Standing Strong. Standing Strong. Recently, I read an article about a young man, a 16-year-old at the time. His name is Hunter Brady, and Hunter had experienced these symptoms in his body where for weeks he was chronically fatigued, he had shortness of breath, and it had gone on long enough that, of course, his family took him, and they took him to a clinic, and when they went there, they checked him out and said, oh, I think it's just this kind of virus stuff that's going around, and just gave him some medicine, some prescription drugs there, and went on his way, and as he took that medication over a period of about a couple weeks, they noticed that even though he was taking the prescribed medication, his symptoms weren't improving. And so, of course, his family went to then their family doctor, I believe it was his pediatrician, they went to him, to that doctor, to get the second opinion. Once they followed up on it, the doctor, they do a CT scan that they ordered up for to check stuff out, make sure things are all okay here. And the results of that CT scan revealed that this 16-year-old boy had stage 4 Hodgkin lymphoma. He had cancer. It's cancer of the lymphatic system, part of your immune system. I mean, that's a little different than, say, having like the flu, right, or a virus. I mean, it's crazy. But what's interesting about this in this article that I read, it talks about how fatigue, chills, fever, weight loss, swollen lymph nodes, persistent cough, they're common symptoms, of course, of the flu, things like that. But they also can be common symptoms of more rare things like some cancers and other issues along those lines. Now, just to express a couple things. Number one, the article didn't tell me what happened to Hunter, okay, which I was very disappointed in. It's like, dude, you just left him sick. You know, and this was back in 2016. This article was newer than that. I'm like, come on, bro. Like, really? You're going to tell me, like, this kid actually had cancer and stage 4. Well, see you later. You know, like, really? Come on. So I had to do some Googling. As far as I know, I think he did his treatment stuff. He was still alive, at least as of the end of 2023, I think, one article. So I believe he's doing good, right? So I know you're worried about him. I think Hunter is doing better, I believe. But I didn't tell you all that to tell you that the next time you feel shortness of breath, that the next time you got a cough or you got a fever and I'm feeling fatigued, all right, I don't want your thought to then go, oh my goodness, I've got cancer. No, let's not embrace that thought, okay? That's not the takeaway from this. The takeaway is actually this, is that how we fight is based on what we're fighting. So the doctors initially had the diagnosis that, oh, it's some type of flu thing, virus thing, and prescribed some ways to fight that accordingly. And when that was ineffective, they found out, okay, this is something else. This is far more significant. It was a misdiagnosis of the real issue, of the real fight, right? So we fight wrong when we misdiagnose exactly what the problem is and what we're actually fighting. What we're fighting, or you could even say who we're fighting, then informs how we are to fight. And it's interesting to me, part of the heart of the series is recognizing, man, there's a whole bunch of things that our world is saying, this is what you're fighting, or what you should be fighting. Like, this is who you should be ticked at. This is what you should be standing against. And therefore, this is how you should be fighting. How, you know, and there's so many different things pulling on us in so many different directions, just on a cultural level, much less the personal side of what we have to fight just personally, the things that we're going through. And here's what I know, if we're misdiagnosing the issue, we're going to fight wrong because we're fighting the wrong thing. And I think of an interesting example of this actually from Scripture, where we see when the night that Jesus is betrayed, he's praying in a garden. He knows he's about to go die on the cross for our sins and all of this. He's going to suffer. And so he's praying. He's got his apostles, his followers here with him. He wants them to pray with him. Of course, they fall asleep. But he's like, well, thanks, guys. But then finally the moment comes where they're going to come arrest Jesus. When they do come to arrest Jesus, put him on trial, ultimately to have him crucified, which Jesus has told his followers all these things. He's told them, I got to give my life. Of course, they didn't connect the dots. They didn't want to believe it, for one thing. But now we get to this moment. The arrest is going to happen. Peter, the apostle Peter, is there with Jesus. They come to take him, and he's like, not on my watch. He gets his sword out, cuts off the ear of one of these guys. And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 hey, put the sword away. Picks up the ear, you know, like you do. Picks up the ear. Puts it back on, heals him, and says, no, Peter, no, that's not the fight we're fighting right now. And it's interesting to me that when we get the wrong fight, because Peter had the mindset that the many would have had, even of Jesus' followers at that time, which is, Jesus, you're here, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one, you have come to free your people, to free Israel from Roman oppression. Your kingdom is this natural kingdom that you're going to come overthrow the government, and now you're in charge. We get out from under all this Roman rule, and now we're all good. That would have been the mindset, and Peter's fighting physically, and Jesus is fighting spiritually. And what happens is, when we misdiagnose, we're not finding the right fight. What happens is that one of the things is actually what Peter did, which is, and we'll get more into this next week, but when we misdiagnose this, we're in the wrong fight. There's really two things that happen. The first is that we find ourselves fighting for God against people instead of fighting with God for people. People become the problem. People become the enemy. Peter was fighting for Jesus by fighting against people, but Jesus was fighting with his Father God for people, to give his life for people. Well, that's one of the things that can happen. The other thing that can happen when we get involved in the wrong fight is that we lose battles we should have won. Can you imagine in Hunter's story, what if they never found out the true diagnosis? And he would have lost, for sure would have lost that battle, because with the things that he was doing at the time weren't dealing with the real issue. And so where I want to get with the first point here for us today, because here's the goal, is that we learn to make sure we're fighting in the right battles and we're fighting the right way so that we can actually win. Because the first verse we read here in Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Can I tell you, when you fight that way, when you fight strong in God with the power of God, no matter what you're facing, it doesn't matter. Nothing can stand against him. And if I'm strong in him, he's in me, he's working through me, I always win, because he always wins. And so as we get into this today, the first point I'd like you to write down is this. First, understanding and to help us to stand strong, to fight this fight that we're in. The first understanding is this. Fight the right enemy. Fight the right enemy. Which we've kind of touched on, but verse 12 brings this out. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against," which is interesting to go that way, right? Hey, just once you know you're fighting, first let me tell you who it's not against. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not a natural fight, but against the rulers, authorities, these powers in the dark world, against these spiritual forces of evil that are in the heavenly realms. They're influencing this world, but they're spiritual, there's heavenly realms. What's it saying to us? Number one, people are not the problem. Now, I know it feels like sometimes people are the problem. You know, just like slow people in line sometimes are the problem, you know? Like it just feels like you are the problem. Like you're driving too slow in the left lane or you're tailgating me behind me it feels like people are the problem. It feels like your spouse is the problem. Don't elbow anybody. But all right, it feels like those kids are the problem. That boss is the problem. My goodness, if they would just get off my case, if they would just recognize me, promote me, I mean, that's the real problem. Listen, there may be real problems, of course, in those areas. And we're not saying, for example, that every problem is necessarily a spiritual issue. Like not everything is the devil, okay? That's where we get weird with like spiritual warfare stuff and like everything's a demon, right? And it reminds me of a guy, and he's, I mean, very sincere with this, but we were talking, and it was for some stuff with the church and scheduling. And he was saying, yeah, I haven't been getting those scheduling emails. Like, oh man, what's going on with that? And he's like, man, it's like, Sean, I think the devil is getting in my, he must be hindering my emails from getting through. Which is just fun for me. I mean, I didn't do this, but I'm just different scenario. You know, things that go off in your head. And so I was kind of thinking, like, really? So the devil's over there. So he's like, all right, let's prioritize our week. Let's take a look. So we could go after some heads of state, some presidents, some kings, some rulers of nations, and do some serious damage, start some wars today. But before we get to that, let's go over to Jim Bob's email. No, Jim Bob, you're not getting the scheduling email, which is going to completely thwart everything in the kingdom of God, you know? It's like, well, no, maybe we just need to be a little better with technology, right? Maybe we just need to learn some stuff. That's all. Okay, well, maybe there's a practical answer, right? And maybe some of the issues of even, you know, sickness or things within our bodies, like obviously we want to exercise faith in those areas, but there's a reality that, hey, we want to exercise wisdom for health, not just faith for healing. Right? So there's something that sometimes the answer is, oh, the devil's, sometimes it's not the devil attacking you, it's the fork, right? Like it might be, maybe we just eat a little bit less and move a little bit more, right? Maybe that might be it, right? So it's not saying that everything is necessarily this attack of the devil, it's always the spiritual thing, but it is true that sometimes it's more spiritual than we think. That our tendency is that we just live and fight, if you will, naturally, that we only rely upon what we're seeing, what we're feeling, like just through that means, and we misdiagnose the issue, and so we don't even deal with it, we don't win, we don't overcome, and all these kind of things that we're fighting against. And tells us that people are not the enemy. How about this one? That also God is not the enemy. God is not the enemy. And that's one of the lies that the enemy tries to bring us. And your problem is God. Like God's bringing evil across your path. He killed your mom. He killed your dad. He killed that loved one. He didn't come through. He's holding out on you. He's withholding good from you. Therefore, God is your problem. He's putting you through this. He's trying to teach you something. I don't know, but it's just God. He's just mysterious. And so, well, is it any wonder that people reject that God? And don't even walk with God? Maybe the people that aren't in church today because of that belief. Can I just tell you, real simple, God good, devil bad. Real awesome. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. Jesus said, I have come that I may have life. And he's the perfect representation of the Father. He's God with skin on. Like, you're seeing who he is, what he would do, what he is like. He's good. He's trying to get good to you. He's hot on your trail. And he's just waiting for us to say yes to him. God's not your problem. God's not your problem. The spiritual forces of evil, the devil, they're real. There's a spiritual reality. And they're constantly, man, God and his kingdom and his spiritual influence is trying to influence us for good, toward good things. And then there's the devil and his spiritual forces that are trying to influence toward bad things. And there's this tug of war, there's this contention. Everybody's being influenced by one or the other. There's a spiritual fight, and we want to fight the right enemy. I think about this kind of funny story. An occasion story goes that there's this boxer. He's going in the ring. He has this match. Round one, just getting beat the snot out of it. He's just getting beat up bad. Round two, same thing. He's just getting whooped. Round three, he's getting whooped again. He gets back to his corner. Coach is trying to encourage him. He's like, oh, you got this. I mean, you're doing great. I mean, he hasn't even laid a glove on you. He's got nothing. He can't lay a glove on you. He's like, he hasn't laid a glove on me? He's like, no, he hasn't laid a glove on you. I said, well, somebody better watch out for the ref then, because somebody's beating down on me right now, right? The spiritual forces of enemy. We want to recognize the right enemy. The second thought is this, is we want to put on the whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Let's go to verse 11. Verse 11 of Ephesians 6. It says, put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And it's interesting, if you go then to verse 13, it says it basically again. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Notice this emphasis about putting on the full armor. Some translations put this as the whole armor of God. Put it all on. Go all in. Get the whole armor. Don't leave anything off. Put the whole armor on. It tells me that if we're going to be victorious, if we're going to stand in the strength of God, if we're going to win and overcome in life, when the battles God wants us to win, we need every single part of God's armor. We need it all. We'll get to what that is, but can we just start with the premise that we must, and he says, you put this on, that God's not doing it for you. You put this on, and to the degree to which you're putting on the full armor, the whole armor is the degree to which you will experience victory. But here's a question. What if something's missing? I think about back in 1986, infamous, whenever the space shuttle, the Challenger, on which there were seven in the crew, but one of the big things about this is that there was actually a teacher. There was a teacher that was on this space shuttle. Several of you remember this. But on this Challenger shuttle, and it was this televised event, the taking off of the Challenger space shuttle. And again, this teacher's on there, her class is watching. So it's this national televised event of the Challenger space shuttle taking off. And it takes off. And tragically, what happens is as after it's taken off for a little bit, it explodes. And it's the first time that an American space shuttle had been a tragic loss of life in the flight. And it was televised. I mean, it's this national tragedy. Some of you, depending upon your age, were actually, you watched it in real time. You saw it, and there was a national impact and just the sadness and grief of that. But whenever they went to go find out what went wrong, it was essentially just, there were these two rubber O-rings. Technically, you could say it was the same part, but they had a redundancy. They had a backup. So there, this O-ring, this rubber O-ring, which now it's a big one, but it's just this one part, this one O-ring within one of the what's the term for it? Basically the part that it blows up and it makes it go up. The bit that helps it actually get off the pad. I know, very technical. But these two O-rings, the primary one and then the secondary backup one, it failed, and it had to do with the temperature. It was too cold. It was colder than they thought it would be, and it compromised the integrity of that. But I think about, in light of all the different parts, I mean, can I tell you, in the midst of that explosion, no one was going, well, at least the other 10,000 parts were good. Like, who cares, right? Man, one thing that failed, that wasn't there, that didn't function as it ought to function, compromised the whole thing. And I'm not, I'm just trying to emphasize to us that when it comes to the armor of God, we're not going to stand successfully with incomplete armor. We're going to have to walk in the full armor. We're going to have to commit to say, I'm all in on the whole thing, which is why, to be honest with you, following Jesus just doesn't work halfway. It doesn't work part-time. It's an all in or it's nothing, or it's going to blow up. It's just going to get wrong. It's going to get off. There's going to be something where we don't win the battle, something that is lost, something that's stolen, etc. And none of us walk perfectly in this, but can we just at least start from the premise? Now, I want the whole thing. I want the whole enchilada, right? I want the whole thing. He's encouraging us to put on the whole armor of God. But let's look specifically at the armor here. If we're going to put this thing on, what is it? How do we do it? Verse 14. So this is continuing where we left off. Verse 14, he begins to give us some specifics about this, some examples, if you will, of that armor. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with this breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with this readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, which Pastor John looked at last week. And then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So let me recap these just by nature of not so much the pieces, but the actual content of the pieces that he says. He talks about putting on truth, talks about righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. I'll say it again, truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. And I believe, to be candid with you, that this isn't even exhaustive. The reason why I say that is there's another reference to the armor of God. I believe it's in Thessalonians, and where the Apostle Paul, who God is inspiring to write both Ephesians, but he also wrote this in Thessalonians, which is actually an earlier letter. It's almost like the beta version of armor of God, but he makes a mention to actually about a breastplate, and he actually refers to it to be a breastplate of love is one of the names that he gives to it, of love. And there's other places in Scripture, several, in fact. One of them is also in Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about putting off what he called put off the old man and put on the new man, who you now are in Christ. There's other places, again, in Scripture that talk about clothe yourselves or put on kind and compassionate hearts. And another place, put on love. So the point is this. There's some things that we are to put on. And this is one of the things that where we have to watch about, you know, sometimes, you know, how would I say it? Sometimes we get weird with this kind of following Jesus, being a Christian, where we're like, well, I don't want to be a put on. I don't want to be fake. That when it comes to actually putting on this armor, we sometimes don't do it because we feel fake. So for example, if we're going to put on righteousness, and Pastor John touched on some of this last week, but if we're going to put on righteousness, in other words, we're saying that we're putting on what God's word has to say in regards to these issues. So if I'm going to put on this armor of God of righteousness, I go to what the word of God says about that issue, and I say, thank you, God, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But one of the things that gets us is that we go, well, for me to put that on, I don't feel like that fits me. I got to be real. You know, at the different times I've said, so I've been around Christians and like, they'll like, you know, just start cussing and that kind of stuff. Well, I'm just saying that because I'm real. It's like, well, it depends on what about you you're identifying with. Let's use Ephesians 4 about the whole put off the old man, put on the new man thing. Whenever you're born again, whenever you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and this is where the fight comes from, is that when I receive him as Savior and Lord, my spirit is made new. Born again. I've got the Holy Spirit now living inside my body. I'm made new. I'm just as righteous as God is because my spirit's been is born again. I'm made new. I'm a new creation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed away, the new has come. That's what the reality in my spirit. Selah. Good stuff. But the reality is right alongside of that, nothing changed in my physical body and nothing changed in my mind. The way I like to summarize that is that, hey, we've got some new hardware, but we could still be running on old software. And to add into that mix, I've got a body and a flesh that actually, scripture tells us, it's pointed away from God. It's got desires, it's got some appetites, some things that it just want to go, whoop, this way. And it actually tells us that it can't submit to God. Like, we've got to bring it under. How do we do that? We're talking about it right now, but through my mind, through the thoughts I accept, through the thoughts I choose to think on, my mental operating system. I'm either running the operating system of my flesh or the operating system of the armor of God. And that's the fight. God's operating system operating on my mind, on my heart, and where it gets us is if what's me really being me being real is oftentimes what we mean by that is I'm identifying with my feelings. I'm identifying with my flesh more than my spirit. And that's why we feel fake, because that's more true to us than the truth of the armor of God, what's written in his word about you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and the truth about salvation. Like, hey, you're a new creation being now. That's who you are now, that you're free from sin. You're not a slave to sin. You don't have to live enslaved by your appetites and desires. You don't have to be enslaved. How can we possibly accept that? By putting on the armor of God. What is that? I'm getting God's word about what is true and what isn't. I'm putting on the truth about me being truthful, me being honest. I'm putting on God's word about this gospel of peace. What is that? That God has now made me, I'm at peace with God. I brought into right relationship with him, and that I've also received Jesus's peace. He's given me his peace. I can operate through peace in this life because I have peace with God. If I got peace with God, I can live every day with his peace. And the word of God about what? Faith. We talked about this last week, that I don't have to live by sight, but by faith in God, in his word. And same with salvation. I put on what I know from the word of God, from the Bible. I put on what I know about salvation. I've been saved. I've been redeemed. I'm set apart. I'm new in him. I put that on. I remind myself and I put on the truth of God's word, the word of God. What is that? That's putting on the full armor of God. Why so significant about this? Can I tell you, we can be persuaded by God's word at different levels in different areas. That's why the full armor matters. So in one area of my life, I may be absolutely convinced and persuaded. And many of you would say today, I'm persuaded that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be present with Jesus. Why? Because you've been persuaded by God's word that when you confess that Jesus is Lord of your life, you turn from sin, you turn to God. I'm all in with you. I confess you. You saved me. I believe in you. You're the Son of God. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You believe what God's word says, which is, hey, you're now right. You're in right relationship with him. You've been saved. You've got a different eternal destination now. And you're persuaded about that. But there may be some other areas. My persuasion in this area doesn't necessarily translate to I'm convinced that God's my provider in this life. I may not be as persuaded that, God supplies all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Well, how would I know if part of that armor is missing? How would I know if maybe it's not quite on right now? Well, one, you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, man, to teach you, to help you. But practically speaking, one way that you can diagnose it is, where are you stressed? Where are you in fear? And where are you worried? Where are you stressed? Where are you in fear? Where are you in worry? Where are you feeling defeated? That's evidence of an unguarded area of my mind and heart and soul that the armor of God is designed to protect. And we all have those areas, by the way. But the point being, each area, it's about provision. It's the same with healing, even in my physical body, that by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Some of us, we may be very persuaded about that. Others of us may have little persuasion about that. But what makes the difference? I got to get into the armor of God. I'm going to start to put that on. I'm going to start to look at that. I'm going to put the full armor of God so that I can stand against some things and not just accept everything that comes my way. Because not everything that comes is from God. Just because it happened doesn't mean it was God's will. Then that's why he tells us, put this on and stand against. Not accept passively, stand against with the full armor of God. I skip past some things, but for time's sake, let's go to number three. Number three says this. Point number three, if you're taking notes, is stand against the enemy's lies. I was kind of on that anyway. Here we go. Good segue, Sean. Stand against the enemy's lies. Verse 11 of Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. What are we standing against specifically? Because people get weird about when you say spiritual warfare in Christian circles, and there's all kinds of different things that it just gets weird. It gets physical. It's kind of fun. My son, and different things. He's obviously learning. He's about to turn 8. But when he talks about like fighting the devil, he's like, Dad, I want to punch the devil. I want to kick the devil. I want to shoot the devil. I'll blow him up. And it's like violent, but good. You know what I mean? Like, okay, I'm concerned and encouraged at the same time. You know? But it's not that. It's not that physical. It's like, you know. It's a different type of fight. And the clue here is this. It says we're standing against the devil's schemes. That word for schemes, you could define it as craftiness, deceit, well-crafted trickery, or deception. Craftiness, deceit, well-crafted trickery, or deception. His weapon is deception, lies, half-truths, hiddenness, subtlety. One way it says in scripture is that when the devil comes to you, number one, he's not coming through the front door. He's going through the back door, side door, through the bushes, right? So, something like that. It says he comes to you masquerading, imitating, like he's an angel of light. He comes in the name of God. He comes looking good. Not like an enemy, because you would resist that. Be like, no, thank you. Like, you're creepy. Get out, you know? He comes looking like a friend, bringing something good to you. And I think about it this way. The devil comes to you. He's kind of like a scammer. A scammer. I don't know if you've had, and I'm assuming this is pretty much rolled out across all phone types and carriers. I have an Android, so I don't know. Maybe you iPhone people don't have this. Bless your hearts. But... I've noticed, you know, I thank God for caller ID. But one of the cool things now is that sometimes when you get calls from just random numbers, right, they'll have the caller ID will show either spam, seen that one, but another one I've seen is scam likely. I love that because it's not even definitive. Like, it's probable, right? You know what I mean? Like, it's likely this could be a scam, you know? Scam likely. Saw that the other day. Like, that's a good illustration. Scam likely. Calling on the phone. What, to let you know, hey, this number, hey, we're aware either people have reported it or we've seen some patterns where the carriers have recognized this and they're making you aware you might not want to talk to this person. There's somebody, and what does a scammer do? A scammer will present something to you as if it were true in order to steal from you. And they'll talk to you about something. You got to get this new car insurance, right? Your warranty is run out. You know, whatever it is. And so they're trying to sell you on something. Like, I just need this credit card information, or you go to this website, whatever the scam is, and all kinds of different methods and stuff. But they try to get something from you, get you, let your guard down in some way, get some information that now they can use that to steal from you. And that's what the enemy does. He's a scammer. He's a scammer. And what the armor of God helps us to do is to be broadcasting on the phone, so to speak, scam likely disagrees with the armor, right? And we see this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, I'll start in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It says, the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Those are thoughts, and he defines it here in verse 5. He says, we demolish these strongholds, which are what? They're arguments and every pretension, which you could say that they're thoughts, their reasonings, imaginations, some translations call it. We're demolishing arguments, logic, reasonings, these pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. We could even substitute in there, they set themselves up against the armor of God. You know, the armor of God is the knowledge of God. That's what it is. We're putting on the knowledge of the truth of God's word, the knowledge of God. And then what do? We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take it captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. Two things about taking it captive. The first I want to illustrate with a story. My daughter, Vienna, she's 3 years old. A lot of fun, life of the party. But we're playing outside one day. Well, a little background. The way that my daughter, one of the things she loves to do is that she loves to get chased, right? So some of you have kids, you've similar experience, but she just loves to get chased. So I show up like, hey, Vienna. She's like, you know, she just takes off running and giggling. She thinks it's hilarious. And of course, I'll chase her and that kind of thing. Although sometimes I just want her to stand there, like, come give me a hug, right? Like, come give me a hug. And she's like, no, all right, I guess we're playing. So, but one time we're outside in the driveway, she's playing with the chalk and just kind of run around right there in the front. And I notice that there's a car coming. And I'm kind of by the front door. She's out. We have a decently long driveway there. But she's playing out in the middle. And I'm closer to the door. And I notice that I can hear a car coming. I'm like, hey, Vienna, like, make sure, because she's kind of running around at this moment. Like, Vienna, make sure you don't get too far the road. And she's kind of getting close enough to the, like, toward the road that I'm like, just not comfortable with it. So I'm like, Vienna, like, come here. So I start walking toward her. And what does she do? Like, she starts running toward the road. This is the opposite of the instructions, right? So she starts running toward the road, and I'm far enough away, like, I'm relatively fast, like, running, but I'm not going to get there before the car gets there. And so the car's driving up, and, you know, just the joys that you feel toward people sometimes. But the car didn't really slow down. And we live on a corner. There's a stop sign there. They should have been slowing down anyway. But they didn't slow down by much. I mean, and Vienna's partially on the road. And I mean, it's close. I mean, that mirror, if she were taller, I don't know, maybe the mirror hits her in the head. Like, it's, you know, like, it was close. I was like, you know, like, and there's nothing I can do. It's a very powerless position that I was in because I can't get there. And of course, after the car goes by, after blessing them in the name of the Lord, in my mind, I'm like, Vienna, you know, I'm talking to Vienna. I was like, Vienna, no, like, we've been through, like, no, you can't. So I'm kind of mad at her and upset and relieved and mad. And, like, it's all that together, right? But I think this can be a picture for us, though. When we talk about capturing thoughts, taking thoughts captive, one way we can illustrate this, that they can help us to practically do this, is if I was going to take captive, so to speak, my daughter, in this case, to keep her from harm, if I were to do that, if it's just me, she's going to run away from me. And for some of us, especially patterns of thought that we've had for a while, issues and things and struggles where we've just been beat down or whatever, just that are strongly held, that we're struggling with. To be honest, our thoughts can be kind of like Vienna was. They just start running. Like you go at it and it just runs away. Like I can't capture this thing. And there's another part of why we need the whole armor of God. Can I tell you, practically speaking, to capture the thoughts, here's the one takeaway from this, is that we can surround the lies with truth. Surround the lies with truth. If I were to capture my daughter in that moment, I needed some other help. I needed some other people coming around to us. If we surround her, we can make sure she ain't getting to the road because I blocked off every possible means for her to get between where she is and the road. If she's surrounded, she's protected. If she's surrounded, she can't get to the road. She can't get there because it's surrounded. And our thoughts can be surrounded by the truth. The way that I like the way that a great Bible teacher, his name is Doug Jones, he's spoken here, though it's been a while. He says, learn how thoughts take you captive, and you will learn how to take thoughts captive. Learn how thoughts take you captive, and you will learn how to take thoughts captive. One of the ways thoughts take us captive is that they surround us with a bunch of evidence to prove the lie is true. So, of course, you're rejected and in love because mom didn't love you, dad didn't love you, this person, this teacher rejected you, this teacher said you were stupid, therefore you're stupid. What is it? It brings a whole host of evidence to tell you this is why you're unlovable, this is why you're dumb, this is why you won't amount to anything, this is why you're never going to be happy, this is why you're never going to be free, this is why you're never going to be, right? It just piles on, piles on, piles on, piles on, piles on. Goodness, the good news is you can do that to the lie. You can pile on and pile on and pile on truth and evidence from God's word. For many of us, we got to surround the lies with truth. Now, any one verse, of course, is powerful enough to defeat those things. But what I am saying, sometimes just practically speaking, we need a host of evidence coming with us. It's why we need to put the whole armor on. It's why we need to have a pattern of the word of God going into our minds and going into our hearts. It's why we make church a priority and get involved in a small group and serving. It just positions us for the word of God to get put on, to have it in our minds, in our hearts, operative in our lives, to surround that lie with truth so it can be captured. The second thing is this practically, one is we can surround the lies with truth. The other thing is that we can speak the truth. We surround the lie with truth, but we also speak the truth. And Jesus models this for us when he was tempted by the devil. His response to every temptation was, it is written. Here comes the lie, it is written. Here comes the lie, it is written. Here comes that thought, here comes that impression, here comes that feeling, here's that pull. It is written, it is written, it is written. Oftentimes, especially captivating thoughts in our minds, you're going to have to use your mouth. Not just think right thoughts, but speak right thoughts. To speak them. That's the fastest way to turn your mind is with your mouth. And it's kind of like the scam call coming in, and there's people on YouTube that will do this. They have whole YouTube channels devoted to scamming the scammers, to pranking the prankers, and they will call them, and they'll talk to them, and they will talk to them, and use different voices, and act like they're this old lady that doesn't know what they're talking about. Like, they'll do all kinds of stuff to keep scammers on the line so they're not impacting other people, is basically what they do. Some of it's pretty hilarious. Usually the scammers get mad and start cussing, but the whole point is, What is it? Sometimes you got to, there's some thoughts, there's some calls, there's some scams coming in that we're so used to picking up the phone and talk, but can I tell you, don't just let the scam talk to you, you talk back. And you start to say, no, actually, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto God. This doesn't have to have any hold over me. And you start speaking the word of God. No, I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me and gave himself for me. No, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And you're surrounding it with a lie and you're, with the truth, surrounding the lie with truth and speaking the truth to the lie. You know what happens if you talk to the scammer like that and talk and talk and speak and speak and speak? They'll get fed up. And they won't call back. What is it? It's taking thoughts captive. It's standing against the lies by surrounding it with truth. The truths of God's word and speaking the truth. It is written, it is written, it is written with the armor with which I've been equipped. And when I do that, what does God say? I am now strong, not in me. I'm strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, which means when I'm weak, I can still be strong. Because it's not my strength, it's not my armor, it's not my weapons, it's his. And I can put it on and walk in victory because of it. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes in a moment before the Lord? Father, we just thank you so much for the gift of strength, the gift of your armor, the gift of this work of victory that's available to us, that we can put on your word. We can put this on. We can clothe ourselves with it. And I thank you that as we do that and we stand and we put your word to work and we use these elements, we put the sword of the Spirit, your word in our mouth and we speak it. I thank you, Father God, that we begin to maybe win some battles we've been losing. And we thank you for that today. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, in this moment of prayer, I want to give every one of us today at every location this invitation to receive what Jesus died to provide for you. Because Jesus came, sinless Son of God, heaven to earth, lived a sinless life, and he did it all so he could offer himself as the perfect, sinless sacrifice, as a payment for your sin, for my sin, of the whole world. And then God raised him up from the dead, showing that sacrifice was received. And now because Jesus raised to a new life, he said, hey, I'm giving you now this new life. What I did for you, I became all that you were so you can become all that I am. You can receive what I did for you so that now sin doesn't have to separate you from God. And you can walk in victory in this life and experience life eternal on the other side of this life. And if you don't know that you've received that, and listen, this isn't asking you, or do you self-identify as a Christian? That may be wonderful. Maybe you were baptized, you went to church, or maybe you're on the opposite side of that equation. You feel like, I've messed up way too much. I've cursed God. I'm too far for God. Can I tell you, neither one of those is true, because listen, he paid the price for you. I'm asking, have you received him? You are just right now. There's nothing good that you've done that can earn him. There's nothing bad that you've done that can disqualify yourself from receiving him. You're just right now. But have you done it? I would love to pray with you. We're going to pray a prayer out loud with you to do that. If you haven't done that, man, we would love to just help you walk that decision together. I want to give you a chance to respond by lifting your hand, acknowledging before God, and I'll look around and acknowledge it. But otherwise, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to receive Jesus today, on the count of three, would you lift up your hand high for a moment and then put it back down? 1, 2, 3. I choose Jesus today. God bless you. 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 So excited for you at every location. Even if I can't see you, but the team there, pastors there can see you. Lift it up high, and we celebrate that with you online. Put it in the chat. We're so excited for you. It's a whole new start, whole new life you're stepping into. And we're all going to pray a prayer together with you. All of us together are going to repeat this out loud, but let's all say it where our own ears can hear it. Let's mean it from our hearts as we do so. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. He died on a cross for my sins, and he rose from the dead so I could be saved. So Jesus, I confess you as my Savior and my Lord. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. And I am now a child of God, and heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate together?
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.